Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Different Strokes for Different Folks, to find common ground and take it to the next level with David Clark here on Blog Talk Radio. Each week, the show will encourage you to keep an open mind and prepare to open the door to new understandings. We will have an exciting array of diverse guests who will point up the fact that we are all spiritual beings having a human experience. Now your host, David Clark.
Welcome to Different Strokes for Different Folks, where we will indeed be finding common ground and taking it to the max level. I'm your host, David Clark. I'm a spiritual adventurer, and I suggest you become the same. When you keep an open mind, you'll come to see that despite our seeming differences, we're all basically the same. You'll also see where you can find common ground so that you can relate rather than compare yourself to others. Now, tonight it's my pleasure to welcome Damon Naylor. He says, what you get when you combine passion and God-given skills, I'm sorry, that is none other than Damon. Multifaceted, passionate, and skilled are just a few of the words to describe him. He's a New Orleans native and serves as a dynamic spiritual life coach. He's able to minister to people's spiritual and emotional needs through a variety of ways. He writes inspirational books and blogs, he speaks, and he mentors. Some of his major accomplishments include being featured in many magazines and on internet sites, and appearing numerous times on television and radio shows. As an author, Mr. Naylor has written one inspirational ebook entitled The Great Taste of Success, which provides wisdom and insight concerning destiny, gifts, spiritual growth, personal enhancement, positive thinking, and success tips. Recently, he published his second ebook, A Greater Taste of Success, and also a nonfictional book, Revelation Rightly Revealed, R3. This book analyzes the most intriguing and mysterious book in the Bible, that of Revelation. As a motivational speaker, he has 20 years of speaking experience. He is a former member of Toastmasters International. He is very skilled at relating and connecting well with a wide range of audiences. Damon has conducted speaking engagements at elementary schools, high schools, colleges, juvenile correctional facilities, religious institutions, conferences, TV shows, senior citizens programs, fraternal organization functions, and business seminars. As a talk show host, Daryl just began his TV talk show entitled Motivating the Masses, which provides direction, inspiration, and education concerning our daily lives. And so, I would like to introduce Damon. Damon, once again, how are you doing tonight?
Fine. How are you, David?
Great. I'm doing great. Great. It's good to have you on the show. I'm interested in your TV show. Tell me about it.
Well, it's called Motivating the Masses, and we're changing it to Motivating the Multitude. But what it is I basically use the Word of God, and I teach just basic principles of living so that people can be successful and victorious in their day-to-day lives. I find that sometimes people aren't able to, I guess, use the Bible and just use different things to apply to life, different principles. And so what we do with the show is make those principles applicable, and whereas people can use them in their day-to-day life so that they can experience success and live that purposeful and meaningful life that they need. We also, in addition to me just sharing and motivating myself, I also bring on various guests to interview, you know, professional guests, singers, doctors, whomever, business people, to really share their gifts and talents and inspire people to go for their dreams and to find their passion and purpose.
Sounds great. How long have you been doing the show, and where can people find it?
Well, we started in 2013, and actually we recorded, I think, about 50 episodes, and then we had an act of nature to occur in, should have been 2015 October. Storm came through and knocked the tower down. but now it's still airing on one of the, well, through one of the stations here. But if anyone is interested, they can go to my YouTube channel at Mr. The Real One, and that's the abbreviation for the word Mr., D-A-R-I-L, and the number one. And they could look at some of the episodes we've uploaded there. We have a nice amount of episodes we've uploaded there. But, yes, they can go there and check out some episodes of Motivating the Masses.
Well, while we're talking about it, do you have a website? And if so, what is that?
Yes, it's really easy, Daril, darial.org, and there you will find everything about me, all of the various endeavors we're pursuing, all of my biographical information, my music, the books, darial.org.
Now, can you work as a dynamic spiritual life coach with people through telephone or Skype?
Yes, yes, exactly, and that's what we're in the process of doing. We've done some before, and we've done some one-on-one mentoring with some people locally, but yes, that's exactly what we're there to do, to help people spiritually, emotionally, you know, through that means, through that medium of webinars and Skype, and yes, that's exactly what we use there.
And how long have you been doing it?
Well, we just started that about a year and a half now. We branched out into that. In addition to, you know, everything else we're doing, we just started with that part about a year ago.
So you see yourself as an entrepreneur, yes?
Yes, yes, definitely, definitely, definitely.
Let's talk a little bit about the challenges of becoming an entrepreneur and how you can overcome those for anybody that's interested in doing that themselves.
Yes. Well, I believe that I know one of the major problems or issues that people face is that fear, the fear of the unknown. Will it succeed? Will it fail? And because of that, sometimes people are apprehensive to pursue entrepreneurship. They prefer to play it safe and continue to work that 9-to-5 or whatever type of hours the individual works on a normal job. But, you know, if an individual can get beyond that aspect, and like I always try to counsel people and share with them and kind of encourage them to do, possibly keep your job and pursue entrepreneurship on a part-time basis just to start off to provide some supplemental income and see how it goes from there. And if it goes really well, then if you make enough money and everything is flowing, you have a nice amount and you're feeling comfortable about it, then you can make that transition possibly into it full-time. But people who have that burning desire in them to pursue something and to create another revenue and another means of income, another stream of income, I try to encourage them to do so. You know, just do it on a limited basis. And that way you don't have to really have that burden of fear, because sometimes people want to, or they think they just have to stop what they're doing and just launch out. I always try to encourage people, just kind of do it in a small capacity first and see how it goes. See if you even like it, because, you know, is this somebody that I know, you know, actually several people, but one person just really sticks out of my mind. This individual was an educator for years, and she decided to, she was doing photography in addition to being an educator. And what she ended up doing, she launched out to pursue being a photographer full time. Well, I saw about that summer, she was doing really well. Everything was going well. Then I saw maybe that fall, and she was going back to the educational field. I'm like, wow, what happened? She said, well, everything was going well and stuff. She said, but it became too much for me. And she said, it kind of took away from the passion of it. Because what happens, even though you may be pursuing your passion, once the business aspect sets in for some, it's a turnoff. And that's what happened with her. Once she saw the business aspect of it, where she said, I felt as though I had to take pictures, it just took away from the passion. And what she did was she returned to the educational field, and she does the photography on the side. And so that's what I'm saying. You know, just get a taste of it, and that way you can know, do I really like this? Do I want to pursue this full-time, or do I just want to do what I'm doing now and just do this on the side for supplemental income?
Well, that sounds like a really good suggestion. Would you tell us a little bit about your story and how you've overcome any fears that you may have had that has gotten you to the place that you're at today?
Yes. One thing, and I always love to share this with people, and it's so powerful if people can receive it. If we could get over the fact of, like I say, failure, to me, when I talk to most people, it's just that fear that cripples them, and it hinders their faith and confidence, and it just keeps them from moving on. If you can say, well, look, there's no such thing as failure. Everything is basically a lesson learned. Regardless of what happens, you know, you have bad things that happen in life. Some things are just going to happen. Sometimes it's bad decisions. Sometimes it's poor timing. Sometimes it's not the right resources. Sometimes it's not the right people. There are many factors and elements that can contribute to success or failure, as people would say. But my thing is, what I've conditioned myself, and this is what I had to do, was condition myself to say and believe that there's really no failure, especially when you're trying to pursue something and accomplish a goal and a dream, because you don't want that in the back of your mind as you're getting older, the fact that, oh, I could have, I should have, or I maybe if I would have tried, I would have succeeded. Eliminate that. Go on, step and try it, especially, you know, if a person is younger or even older, you know, try those things that you want to do. And as I'm stating, don't see it as a failure. You know, my thing is, if I had to do it like this, and this is my universal concept of success, being able to set a goal and achieve it. Because what happens, people get concerned about the results. And what I began to do is stop worrying about the results. Just be happy that I set the goal, I accomplished it. I had the boldness and the wherewithal to pursue that goal, and I achieved it. Now, whatever happens as far as the results, hey, that's out of my hands. That's in the hands of the universe. But as far as what my part doing that, I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to do what I need to do. And however the chips fall, let them fall. And I think if people can get that mind frame, it will cause them to pursue anything in a fearless and bold manner. And when you look at me, you know, everything I'm doing now, I tried to get a mentor to help me to kind of so I wouldn't fall in the pitfalls and hit my head or anything. But I ended up not finding mentors. And I had to really allow God to navigate the way for me, help me along the process and just find a way. And through it all, I've been able to accomplish all that I have because I eliminated that fear. I said there's really no such thing as failure, and there's only going to be lessons learned. I learned what to do. I learned what not to do. But the journey is so great, you know.
Well, that's beautiful. I totally agree with you on that count. I've had other people say there are no mistakes. There really aren't even challenges. They're all just opportunities for learning and growing.
Yeah.
And that makes a lot of sense to me because it takes the negatives or the seeming negatives out of it and brings it all to a place of faith and positivity. What do you think about, or how do you maintain a positive course for yourself?
Well, I do a lot of prayer. I do a lot of meditation on the Word of God. I do a lot of that. And I just try to cast down negative thoughts that come, just dispel them, get them out. And I try to listen to even, you know, my music, positive shows I watch, positive, either educational, inspirational. Do a lot of things that feed my mind and my spirit, positive fuel and positive energy, because that's what we are. We're all walking balls of energy. You know, we're all energy sources. And as energy sources, the question is, what are we plugging into and what are we allowing to feed our energy? And those are the elements that I use to keep myself positive. You know, like I said, lots of prayer, lots of meditation, you know, studying God's word and just those things and just feeding myself positive things that give you energy. It feeds your energy and it motivates you. Because if you hang around or you constantly listening to bad news, especially all that's going on in the world today, if you're really inundating yourself with all of that, then of course you're going to be depressed. Of course you're going to be negative. Of course you're going to have issues. But if you can kind of detox yourself, get away from that, and just put some positive things, get some inspirational concepts and resources that'll feed you and help you, and it'll help you. You'll have a positive outlook. You'll have a positive attitude, and you'll be optimistic about things.
Well, I can hear your passion, and that's something that we talked about before the show, that you wanted to talk about passion. And so I'd like to hear about the role that that's played in your life and how that can help serve a higher purpose for anybody that wants to move forward in a positive direction.
Yes, yes, yes. Most importantly, there's actually a workshop that I conduct, and it's called the G3 workshop, which stands for Give, Glamour, Go. And what I do, I at the end of it, I give, like, I call it a gift evaluation. And what it is, I give four questions that I ask people. And if you can find, say, one thing or several things to put in each of these categories, then you'll find what I call your dominant gift or dominant gifting. And once you find that, passion will automatically come. Momentum will automatically surge within you. And the four questions, the first question is, what are you skilled at doing? And with these questions, you have to be brutally honest and objective with yourself. You can't lie and deceive yourself. You have to be brutally honest, because the more honest you are, the more accurate you'll be in finding and fine-tuning your dominant gift. So the first question is, what are you skilled at doing? The second question is, what are you passionate about doing? In essence, what just stirs you up, gives you energy? When you do it, you just love it. It's not work. It's just fun. You're happy. You're excited. So what are you're passionate about doing? Then the third question is, what do you do that is effective to others, or what do you do has a positive effect on others? And so the question is basically asking, what are you effective at doing? What displays effectiveness when you do it? And of course, it is, what can you do on a volunteer basis and still receive satisfaction and fulfillment? So if you can find something that you're good at doing, you're passionate about doing, that's effective and has a positive effect on others, and you can just volunteer. If you didn't get paid a dime for it, you can still do it. If you can find something or some things to put in those categories, then you will find your dominant gift. And, for instance, this here that we're doing right now, I can do this all day, every day, as you stated, the passion. Why? Because what my dominant gifting is communication. And when you look at everything I'm doing, whether it's the speaking, writing, and even the music, it all deals with communication. And whenever I'm doing something that involves communication, I automatically get excited. Regardless of what's going on in my life, once I start to do that, it literally becomes therapeutic. It actually ministers to you. And even while I'm helping others, in turn, I'm being helped. I'm being blessed. I'm being edified and encouraged. And that's what I try to help people to find. Because if you can find that, and you tap into it, because literally the Creator, He put it inside of us. And once you discover it, you're basically aligning yourself with what you're purposed to do. And when you're fulfilling purpose, there's always passion. Passion goes hand in hand with purpose. A lot of people aren't passionate about life because they haven't discovered purpose. They haven't discovered that dominant gifting. And some people, they kind of, you know, they know or they feel as though they're gifted at something, and they could put it in all those four categories, but sometimes they're afraid to pursue it. And sometimes they're using gifts that aren't the dominant gifts, and because of that, they're not fully satisfied. You know, they're using a gift, because most of us are multi-talented. But what I help people to find is that dominant gift, because that's where the passion and the success and the greatness lies within that, because it becomes not even second nature but first nature to you. It's just so normal for me to speak, to write, and to do music, and because that's how I was created and designed to do. And if you can discover and find what you created and designed to do, then it's just going to flow. It's going to be awesome.
Well, what do you do with a person that's confused and that is out of touch with what might be their dominant gift? How do you help them find their way to it?
In the workshop, there are five basic areas in their body parts that help you to find your gift. Now, I don't want to give it all away, but I give you a prime example. I use one of the body parts, your hand, okay? Handy people. If a person is handy and they find that out and they begin to do things that involve handiwork, like we can talk about, you know, barber, stylist, mechanics, skilled laborers, electricians, whomever, you know, it takes handiness. It takes being skilled with the hands. And so what I do in the workshop, one of the classes or sessions deals with breaking down those five areas. And if a person were to experience that workshop, he or she would find that everything that everybody is doing would fit in one of those categories. For instance, like I say, the hands. Well, of course, there are four more other areas that we look at. But after we would go over that, the individual automatically will know, okay, well, wow, I'm good at that particular area. You know, that's my dominant gift, because when I think about this, or even if a person evaluates his or her life, you will see yourself having a proclivity and a drawing and a tendency to do and like a certain thing. And that's what I try to tell people and try to show people, that most of the times it's there. You've literally had a sneak peek and a preview of it, but now it's just honing that skill and going in the direction of the skill and further developing it. And that's what we do in a workshop. One of the workshop sessions is called Discovery, and that's what we help you to discover. And not only do we help you to find the area, what we do, we also give you examples of professions that will be suitable and match that particular area. So, yes, we help people to discover that.
What are some of the other services that you provide?
Well, we also do, I do a discipleship program, a Christian discipleship program. It's called the D3 program, and it's also discovery, development, and discipleship. And through it, we just have different lessons that we do with them. We pray, and we also consult with the individuals on a weekly basis. In addition, we get them either the DVDs or the YouTube links to some of the video sessions from a talk show, and with it, they get a worksheet that they have to complete, and then we go over that with them to see if they received the information and got a very good understanding of it. And in addition, we also have the R3 workshops that we're doing, and what that does is we teach the various concepts from my book, Revelation Rightly Revealed, where we're able to help the people understand those different concepts in that book. And the people are able to literally tailor make their different workshops that they want to do, whatever they're interested in. We just basically negotiate and figure out which ones they want, and we teach that content. But in addition, we do motivational speaking, keynote speaking. I'm a performer, an inspirational performer, so we entertainer, you know, so we do those things, basically. Those basically categorize everything that we do.
Very good. Let's talk a little bit about your book, Revelation Rightly Revealed. Can you tell us about it?
Well, yes. Revelation Rightly Revealed is a very fascinating and intriguing book, because we explore the book of Revelation, and that's a very, I guess, complex book to some. And it really takes having a revelation from God to understand that book. And what happened years ago when I first came to God and got involved in the Lord, what happened, I always was fascinated by the book of Revelation, but I was fearful, because at the end it mentions consequences for adding or taking away from it. Because of that, I would shy away from it. I wouldn't really meddle with it. But as I would pray and consecrate and just meditate, unbeknownst to me, God just began to take me to the book, and the concepts and things that I didn't know, I really began to understand. He literally began to unveil and share the information with me. And as he began to do that, I began to compile information, and I probably compiled information. I know my first revelation came in about 06, so we're talking about 9 to 10 years of just compiling information slowly but surely. And about a year and a half ago, was when God started dealing with me about writing a book with the information we had compiled. And what the book details and does, there are 14 major concepts that you find in Revelation. And if anyone who studies Revelation or, you know, ever looks into and does research concerning the teachings, you will look and you will find that all of these 14 concepts are always addressed. And the issue is that many people, there are different perspectives and ideologies on those 14 concepts. Well, what we do as being led by the Spirit of God, we're able to accurately analyze and put the concepts together so that a person is not confused. Literally, after you read the book, you will feel as though, okay, I know the book of Revelation. I really understand it because I've done research in the past, and when I finished, I was confused. And this was before I had a revelation, but it's just I knew the information that I was reading was very inaccurate. And so thank God for now having the understanding and the accuracy to be able to put the scriptures together and align them to confirm the various 14 concepts that we have there. And so in it, we talk about the seven seals that you find in the book of Revelation, the seven trumpets, the seven vials. Everyone is always talking about the four horsemen. We deal with that. Everyone's trying to figure out who is the mystery of Babylon. We deal with that. And many other concepts we deal with. And so that's basically what Revelation Rightly Revealed is about.
Is that book also an e-book or is that in paperback form?
That's a paperback book. We also have it in e-book form, but that one can be found on Amazon and Barnes & Noble and Christianbooks.com, yeah. So that one,
okay.
Yes, sir, is available all over.
Well, I wondered if you would describe what your own personal revelation was. I'm interested.
You said my personal revelation on it?
No, the revelation that you referred to in 2006.
Oh, that one, the first revelation that I received was concerning the, and it's funny that I said it a few moments ago, the white horse rider. You know, there are four horsemen. You have the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. And the first revelation God gave to me was that the first horse rider, which is the white horse rider, is Jesus. And the debate or what people constantly say most of the time is that it's the Antichrist. And at that time, like I said, just using the scripture, what happens, the white horse rider, he's white. Of course, he's the white horse rider. He's in white. The horse is white. And what happens, he has a bow but no crown. And what that symbolizes is Jesus coming as the Prince of Peace. Well, later on in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus again on a white horse. This time he has many crowns, which signifies he's now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, what happens once he comes as the Prince of Peace, the Bible tells us and describes how he conquered his enemies and he triumphed over them. And what happens that the second time we see him in Revelation with the many crowns, he had defeated the enemy and got the spoils. And the word triumphant actually comes from describing a Roman ceremony. And what would happen when a Roman army would go out and defeat the enemy, they would literally do a processional and a parade, and they would come through and parade through the city with the enemies as captors, and then they would come through parading the spoils of war. And that's what that was symbolizing, Jesus coming first as the Prince of Peace, but then conquering the enemies, and we see him later on with his armies dressed in white and with the spoils or the crowns of the defeated foes. And that was the first revelation that God gave me, and basically that was kind of what he gave me there. But I got further information, further revelation on it also, because the Antichrist will be a man, but all of the horsemen are actually angelic beings. So, you know, like I said, there are different facts that we use in scriptures to prove and confirm that it's indeed Jesus and not the Antichrist.
Gotcha. Well, speaking about revelations, how did you open yourself to that, and how do you recommend somebody can open themselves to revelation in terms of coming to a better understanding of scripture?
Well, I tell you what happened to me, just receiving the Holy Spirit of God, I think that was the defining moment. That was the defining experience. And once that happened, it's just like my eyes were open and the scriptures and the things that I was taught were so plain. And I think one advantage I had over a lot of people, I grew up in, I guess, a traditional church, but we really didn't go much. And so I was never just fully indoctrinated. And what that helped me to do was when truth was really presented, my mind was already open. And so because of that, the people who taught me really didn't have to, I guess, dig up a whole bunch of old traditions and just errors and things like that. And because of that, I was just able to receive truth and to really build on it and to grow on it very quickly. And I think, like I said, but the key was just receiving God's Holy Spirit. And from it, you know, because the scripture teaches, and from my experience, it will lead you and guide you into all truth, and it will teach you things, it will show you things. And that's basically what it does concerning the scripture. It opens up your eyes and gives you understanding, because the Holy Spirit is the same entity that wrote the Bible. So once we have it, we're able to analyze the Bible because it's the same Spirit that wrote it. So it knows what it wrote. It understands what it wrote. And it's able to reveal it to you with clarity so that you can understand, and your understanding can be very fruitful, and you can be productive with knowing the scripture and teaching the scripture and living by the scripture. But yes, we do a lot of teaching on scripture and helping people to understand, especially the New Testament things that are so important and relevant to us. Yes.
What are some of the most important concepts in the New Testament that you believe can apply to the lives of people living in this oftentimes troubled world that we live in today?
I would say, as Jesus taught, the first two commandments is loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And namely that second one, loving our neighbors as ourselves. And what mm-hmm. we're seeing in the world is that, you know, the love of many is waxing cold. We're seeing literally Matthew 24 being played out right before us, where it talked about that men's love would grow cold and that people would become offended and that they would hate one another. And it says nation shall rise against nation. And also that word nation actually is shortened for the word nationality. And that's what we're seeing. And at the base, at the root of it, is just people's love is waxing cold. And I'll never forget, God just recently gave me a revelation concerning that. He was showing me how love has four components. And what we're dealing with is empathy, sympathy, and then, look, I can't even think of the other two, but I know it was empathy, and then it was also sympathy, and there were two others I can't really think of right off. But when we look at sympathy, we're talking about feeling sorry and showing compassion for people, even though you haven't gone through the circumstance. And then empathy is where you feel sorry and compassionate about people, and it's because you have experienced it. So the word empathy, when you think about it, you think of the letter E, you can think of experience, okay? And then I just got the other two. Then it's also compassion and passion. And so passion, as we've been talking about already, is just that love and excitement and enthusiasm for a particular thing or a particular person. And so people are losing that love and enthusiasm for just things, period. You know, a lot of people just literally like walking dead, just have no energy, no passion. And then in addition, people lack compassion. And that's just showing the love and the energy and the zeal and the mercifulness to mankind, to others. And so because the love is waxing cold, we're seeing a lack in compassion, passion, empathy, and sympathy. And because of it, everything that's going on is going on. You know, when people don't love, they hurt one another, they'll say bad things about each other, they'll harm one another, they'll destroy each other's property, you name it. And it's all at the root is the lack of love.
What are some of the best ways that we can move out into the world and help, through the example of our lives, wake up other people to their spirits?
I think it's just important to just be that positive example, be that light shining and just like you said, being in the community, on your job, just when you're in the store, wherever you go, just being an ambassador of love, an ambassador of light, and a positive person. And, you know, when I go to different places, I go to the gym regularly, and I have made so many friends. Matter of fact, I ran into a lady. It's funny, we're having this interview tonight, and she was someone who had watched Motivating the Masses on the TV. And she talked to me. She was like, "You're the host of Motivating the Masses." And I was like, "Yeah." She was like, "Okay, I've seen some of the shows." I believe I saw one. And I was like, "Okay, nice to meet you and everything." And then come to find out, I also knew her from the school system. I knew she looked familiar, but I didn't know exactly where. But I knew her from the school system. But like I said, and you know, just besides her, I've met a lot of people just at the gym and just being kind, being nice, speaking to them, talking to them, the workers. You know, I just ask, "Hey, where are you from?" And just start a conversation with them. And because of it, I've been able to share, like, my e-books. A lot of times I give them away as complimentary copies to people. Young lady, one of the workers there, she even came to my recent Motivation and Revelation seminar. And so, like I'm saying, just being a light, talking to people, and being friendly. Every store that my wife and I we go to, they know us, you know, especially one of the closest stores. They know everything about me. They know about my music, the books, and everything. And we just have a rapport with people in different places. And that's what I'm saying. Just, you know, on your job, in the community, just be a positive and an inspirational person, because that's what this world needs. We need people who are going to step up and love and be kind and be merciful and just be concerned about people. That's what's lacking too, with the love being lacking. People just aren't concerned. They're not worried about other people's problems and situations. But I think we all have to, because even though it might be indirectly affecting you or not affecting you at all, we're all one, and so to speak. And so mm-hmm. something that's affecting you, it's affecting me too. Although it might not just be direct, you know, we're all together. And so we have to be concerned about our fellow man. And I think that's the main thing. If we do that, we'll see a difference, and people will notice a difference in you. And people will love you. People will be drawn to you because they can see that positive light and that positive energy being exuded to you.
I couldn't agree more. I think that's so important. We're in this life not just for ourselves. Of course, we all come into this life for our own experiences, but I think the ultimate thing that we can do is to be of service to others and to recognize that no man or woman is an island, that we're all in it together, and that we need to love and serve and honor one another.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. I couldn't agree more.
Well, let's go back to you a little bit more. Tell me what inspired you to become an entrepreneur.
The fact that I'm a former educator, and I taught for 7 years, and what began to happen, especially at the latter portion of my teaching tenure, I just began to lose the desire, that passion, one of the key elements in honing and finding your dominant gift. And I lost it. You know, I mean, it was a dwindling away. It's like each year, I would say the last 3 or 4 years, it was just so tough. And it wasn't that I no longer wanted to be an educator, because I'm still educated. Was that format and the capacity, that arena, it was just too, I would say, suffocating for me. It was too confined. It was too routine. It was too rigid. And I didn't even know that about myself until I had that experience. And once I got to the end where I was able to launch out and pursue entrepreneurship, I really learned so much more about myself. But that's one of the things that let me know and helped me to understand the concept about finding the dominant gifting, is that you have to be passionate about it. You know, I had the skill. I was effective. I could volunteer. But what happened, it just in that arena, I lost the passion. So I'm doing the same thing now, but I love the flexibility. I love the independence, and I love the autonomy of this business arena that I'm in now. And that's what made me really want to pursue the entrepreneurship. I knew I wanted to, you know, I was already doing the music, and it was like right when I launched out that I wrote my first book, which is now converted into an e-book. And then along the way, I had actually, as a teacher, I had begun doing a lot of motivational speaking. And so we launched out to pursue all of those. And even in the midst of that, I ended up starting a janitorial business, which we do still. It's been like 10 years, going on 11 years. But yes, that's what happened. I just had to get away from that routine, that rigid, just predictable rut. And that's what pushed me out into entrepreneurship.
So what made you decide to become an author?
Well, what began to take place was that every now and then, I like to meditate and just kind of think and open my mind up, and I would just get profound statements. The Holy Spirit would just inspire me, and I would just write them down. And I just kept them. Just something about those profound, so powerful and inspirational and educational. And I just kept them, compiled them, just like with the Revelation. And I didn't know I was going to write a book, but then, just like with the book of Revelation, God started dealing with me about writing a book. And I think I had 22 Proverbs at the time. And I sat down on one Saturday, and the inspiration just came. It was flowing. It was heavy upon me. And I wrote 28 Proverbs, and from it we came up with the idea of having 50 Proverbs, and that is the outline of the first book, The Great Taste of Success. So 50 potent and inspirational Proverbs, and you talked about it earlier, how I give direction and inspiration and teaches you about personal development, spiritual increase, you know, just growing and developing spiritually, positive thinking, relationships, all of those things we cover in that book. But that's what caused me to become a writer, just from that experience, writing on those profound statements and seeing how powerful they were just for myself, and kind of as I would speak and share with people, they really liked them. And so that's what caused us to go into the writing arena, the authorship.
That's great. What would you say to people to help them find a way to live a positive life? I mean, we touched on this earlier, but I think it's so important, because a lot of people just are living in a state of unawareness and aren't aware of all of the negativity that's coming into them from different sources. And, of course, you know, that's each person's prerogative, but a lot of our thoughts just seem to be negative, and I don't know why that is. So what can we do to align ourselves with a more positive outlook and approach to life?
I would say the key is doing more positive things. And one concept I've learned is appetite. And what happens, whatever appetite you feed the most, that's the one that will dominate you. And I know they give the analogy of the story with the dogs, and I think it was a guy who used to fight his dog, and he would always bet. And when he would bet, he would always pick the sure dog, and he would always win. And they asked the question, how do you know which dog will win? He said, the one that I feed the most. And so what he would literally do is, you know, not feed the one that he didn't want to win. He would really feed the one who he wanted to win. And that same concept is applicable in our lives, is that we have to feed ourselves more positive stuff. And what I've learned about our desires and appetites is that it's a principle. Once one desire increases, automatically the other desire must decrease. And if you are doing negative things, if you constantly do that, then your appetite for increases, and then your appetite for positivity will decrease. And so, okay, how do I change? You change by going in the direction of positivity. You know, if I guess from a Christian standpoint, it would be considered what you call repentance. In other words, it's turning away from doing negative and bad things and turning to doing the right things. And once you begin to do that, you'll develop an appetite for it. You'll like to do it, you know. And just to quote scripture, Jesus said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. So whatever an individual, whatever we hunger and thirst after and we have an appetite for, that's literally what we're going to be filled with. Why? Because that's what we're going to constantly feed ourselves. And so if a person is trying to develop an appetite for positive things, start feeding yourself positive things. And it's just like with food, natural food. Sometimes people have trouble eating things that are good for them, and oftentimes it's because they've never eaten it, or they possibly didn't season it right, or just had a bad perspective. But once you start eating it, and possibly if you season it right, and you just really think about, oh, this is good for my body, and you see the results, how it helps you to feel better, you're not all bloated and different things like that, then you develop an appetite for eating correctly. And it's the same thing with positive energy and doing positive works. As you begin to do it, your conscience feels better. You feel a release because you're helping somebody instead of hurting someone. You know, it's just so much that goes with it. I mean, it goes a long way. And you'll be surprised as you get out and do good things and help people, you go about doing good, then you feel better about people. You feel better about yourself, most importantly. But that's what I say, you know, just start doing little things in a positive direction, and you'll start to like it. I promise you, you'll start to like it. Feel really good about it.
Well, thank you for that.
Yes.
Tell me a little bit about your music. You've referred to that a few times, and I wasn't aware that you made music.
Yes. I didn't include that, but yes, I do. I actually just released my sixth project, and I do the positive and Christian hip hop. And what we actually, I've been doing that probably, well, the speaking has been the longest. That would be the second longest, the music. I started in 99. And like I said, I just released my sixth project. But, yes, it's Christian hip-hop and positive hip-hop, just dealing with positive music, giving positive vibes, you know, no vulgarity, no profanity, anything like that. Just very encouraging, very inspirational. And this latest project, which is entitled Triple Threat, we actually do a lot of collaborations. It's 16 tracks, and 8 of them is me by myself, and then 8 I'm with other artists where we're collaborating. But it's a really good, and it's an up-tempo, inspirational CD there that we just released. But not only do I write the music, I produce it, and as well, I perform it. And so, yes, that's what we do. That's the type of music we do. And it's also available on the website and also all over the digital sites. You can find my music. You just type in Damon Darrell Naylor, and you'll find it. And like I said, if you go to darrell.org, we have tracks and stuff there as well, some of the music that you can listen to. But we're all over the Internet with our music as well.
Well, with all of your different passions and all the different hats that you wear, how do you manage to find balance in your life?
What I always tell people is that I consider myself part-time everything besides a part-time Christian father and husband. And I say everything else is just part-time. And so I just basically, you know, find the time to kind of do all of these things on a part-time basis, but outside of being a father, a Christian, and a husband, you know, everything else is part-time. I'm always full-time with those three titles, regardless of what I'm doing. If I have to drop something to fulfill those roles, then those are the most important, you know, and I consider those full-time. But I just find the time to do all of these things. And what I love about it, they coincide and they go together. Sometimes I have engagements where I perform and minister, you know. Then afterwards, I have books to sell, and CDs to sell, and it all actually culminates. Sometimes it seems like it's just so detached and so different from each other, but you know, God has found a way to help me to just bring them all together. But yes, that's what we do. We just do them all basically on a part-time basis, a little here, little there, and we get it all done. We're able to get it all done, juggle it.
Well, I love the way you set your priorities, and I think that for a lot of people, they don't have a clue and that perhaps I could get some inspiration from you in terms of setting priorities that will help them anchor their lives before they get consumed with things that are of a more frivolous nature. Not to say that our jobs are frivolous, but that doesn't define the essence of our being. It's not who we truly are, and I think that it's important to get down to the core of the matter, don't you?
Yes, it's very important. It's of utmost importance to get to it. And as you stated, setting those priorities, they keep you focused and they keep you on track. And if you don't, like you say, you just run wild. And so it's a lot of people I know who are like that. And they could be so effective and so efficient if they just streamlined everything and got really focused on the things that are important. And like you say, prioritize them, put them in the right perspective and right order, and then they will be able to be effective. But when we don't prioritize our lives, we actually end up going in all kinds of directions but never accomplishing anything. And that's what I'm saying. You know, when, for instance, sometimes, you know, I'm getting a lot of, say, performances, or I'm getting a lot of things with the music. Well, when that's happening, I go in that direction. Sometimes I'm getting a lot of speaking engagements. Well, I go in that direction. Whatever is flowing at the time, I basically just go in that direction. But like I say, you know, those are my priorities. Those are the things. And the key is just making that time for things. You know, of course, it involves sacrifice. But once you put everything in order, you know, okay, well, I need to eliminate this. I can eliminate this so I can accomplish those needful and most important things.
Well, I think that really speaks to what it is to go with the flow. A lot of people just have tunnel vision and think, I should be doing this, I should be doing that, instead of following what their spirit tells them is best for them to do. What do you think about that?
I agree wholeheartedly. You know, like they say, trust your gut. Your gut will lead you in the right direction, and that's oftentimes how God directs us. You know, you're not having those urges and feelings and passions about doing these positive things for nothing. It's God trying to prompt you and prod you and kind of push you in that direction. And once we flow and we go with it, we'll experience the success. But as I stated and as I've been saying, it's just that apprehension sometimes and that fear. You know, I think two of the biggest fears are the fear of ridicule and the fear of rejection. And that's what prohibits people from going after the passion and going in a direction to kind of pursue what they feel is just that unction within them. But if you go, you know, if you eliminate the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, know that they laughed at, they talked about Thomas Edison, they talked about Einstein. They talked about everybody who were inventors, and anyone who does something great and different, they will always talk about you. Just be prepared for that. Just say, hey, that comes with the territory, but just go in the direction that your gut is leading you into, especially if it's something positive and going to be of a good service and a help to humanity. Go after it.
Well, that speaks to sense of purpose once again, I hear the passion in your voice as you talk about it. I think that's so important. You know, it's unfortunate that some people get consumed by their fears, and I once heard a minister give a really good acronym for fear, and that is false evidence appearing real. And you talk about ridicule and rejection, and those things are not real except in our own minds. We're each unique individuals who are here for a reason, and it's up to us to discover what that reason is and to make the most of it, don't you think?
That's it. That's it. I couldn't have summed it up any better. You're exactly right. You know, we all have a purpose and a reason for being here, and God wants us to pursue it. You know, it's sometimes society and just people that will try to keep you in a box and keep you limited, but you just have to break out of that. Don't allow anyone to box you in, to keep you just rigid and in a box, break out and be yourself, because everyone is different, everyone is unique, and that's what really makes you special, and that's what makes you great. But if you try to fit in and try to be like everyone else, it literally does a disservice to others as well as most of all to yourself.
Well, I'd like to finish up the hour talking about two topics, and those are happiness and gratitude. What would you have to say about those two and how they serve us in this life?
Happiness, well, both of them are intrinsic, or in other words, you have to realize that they're inside of you, and that's the most important part. Because if you look for happiness, and if you're worried about external gratitude, then you're going to be let down a whole bunch. But if you realize that I'm responsible for my happiness, I'm responsible, for gratitude within me, then it puts you in a driver's seat. You get to dictate your own fate, and you get to dictate your emotions and your mood. What I find is a lot of people, because they look for the external happiness and gratitude, they're like pendulums. They go from one extreme to the other. They're up one day, they're down one day. They're happy one day, they're sad one day. Why? Because they're looking for the externals to satisfy them. But if you realize it's internal, then regardless of the externals, you will be able to balance it out, and you will be able to stabilize yourself to constantly be happy, to constantly be grateful and show gratitude, because it's inside of you. And if, things like I'm saying, external things are going to go wrong. So if you predicate your happiness and gratitude on those, you're going to be in trouble. And especially with the things that are going on in the world, man, it's so many external things that are happening. It's like you have to learn how to, I call it numbing yourself to some of the external sometimes, and not to a point where you lose the compassion and stuff like that. Of course not. But where you're protecting your spirit, you're protecting your inner man so that you can maintain your happiness and your gratitude and your gratefulness, but at the same time, of course, we live in this world, but you just have to learn how to protect yourself, and you have to protect your happiness, protect your gratitude. And if you do that, then you'll constantly find yourself happy, constantly find yourself just grateful and showing gratitude just about the smallest things in life. You'll just be happy with being alive, living, having activity of your limbs, and just those things you'll be finding gratitude and happiness in.
I like that. Well, it is an inside job, and I love what you said about taking responsibility. That it all comes from within, and that anything else is just an illusion. If we attach our happiness to outer circumstances and things don't go the way we want them to, we're going to become sad and depressed, and we are not going to be able to maintain that God-given right of happiness that I believe He wants for us all.
Yes, He does. He does. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Yeah.
Well, I once asked a minister what she thought was the most important prayer to say, and she just said two words: "Thank you."
And yeah, that's it.
Yeah,
that is it.
Yeah. So what I'm going to say to you right now is thank you. Thank you for being on the show tonight.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you, Dave. We have really enjoyed ourselves, and that time flies by, but it has been a blessing. I really appreciate your energy and the platform that you have. I pray that God continues to bless you, and we've just enjoyed ourselves tonight. It's been wonderful, and I hope that the audience is able to receive something tonight.
I'm sure they were. There were a lot of positive messages tonight. It was all positive. It is all good, if we remember that.
Yes.
And, I appreciate your spirit and your wisdom. And that's something that we didn't talk enough about, but that's okay. We covered a lot in the hour.
Yes, we did.
So, once again, we come to a close. Now we can pause and reflect upon the idea that we are all united through the diverse tapestry of our individual gifts. There is no real thing as separation except in our own minds. We are each unique expressions of the ultimate source of our beings. We are spiritual beings having a human experience who can and will have spiritual experience if we let it be. Have a great week, and remember, whatever you dream, you can realize. Good night, and God bless.